Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to everyone here sitting in the pews, and welcome to those joining us via the web camera, and to anyone who happens to listen in. And we just say we're very glad maybe to welcome people who are feeling unwell or a bit lonely right now. I hope you're going to enjoy the service this morning because there's terrific music in store for you. Our choir have been practicing and they're going to sing twice for us today. Our opening words, and these words are extracts from a poem by Hafiz. Now is the time to know that all that you do is sacred. Now, why not consider a lasting truce with yourself and with God? Now is the time to understand that all your ideas of right and wrong were just a child's training wheel to be laid aside when you finally learn to live with veracity and love. Now is the season to know that everything you do is sacred. Our chalice lighting. The flame of this chalice is a symbol of the warmth and the brightness of connection. It lights our way as we gather in love. It illuminates the joy of being together, and may it light our days in the week ahead. Now can we have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 25, God of the Earth, the Sky, the Sea. Hymn number 25. Let us pray. We turn aside from an unquiet world, seeking rest for our spirit and light for our minds. We bring our work to be sanctified, our hopes to be renewed, our better selves to be quickened. There are quiet moments when the tumult and the noise of life are hushed, and when the language of our souls comes unmistakably to us. There are moments of inspiration when we catch glimpses of the loveliness life might be. There are times when we are touched to wonder and awe and aspiration. Help us to realize that all such experiences are the witness of the sacred presence that moves within our hearts. Help us to walk day by day in the light and by the power of these hours of special insight. When we are tempted to lower our standards and to surrender to the second best or even the worst, may some remembrance of these holier hours come upon us and renew our love, our goodness, and our faithfulness. Amen. Our choir will now sing for us.
Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest for truth is its sacrament. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest for truth is its sacrament.
Our reader this morning is Maeve. She's double jobbing here. She's finished with the choir and over to read.
Good morning, everybody. The piece I'm going to read was very popular back in the 1970s. Joe Google tells me, to the hippie movement. Everyone seemed to have a copy of it, and some people even learnt it off by heart and could quote bits of it for you depending on where you were in your life. Then for some reason it fell out of favour and the wood-mounted copies of it were removed from kitchen walls. But every now and again we are reminded of it, just like at coffee recently, downstairs in the Damer Hall, when the conversation we were having turned to ageing as it often does. I was chatting with Grania at the time, so, and she was able to quote, she was able to resurrect the famous line from it on that very subject. But every line in it is as relevant today as it was when it was written first by Max Ehrmann in the 1920s, Desiderata. Go placidly amid the noise and the haste, and remember what peace there may be in silence. As far as possible, without surrender, be on good terms with all persons. Speak your truth quietly and clearly, and listen to others, even to the dull and the ignorant. They too have their story. Avoid loud and aggressive persons. They are vexatious to the spirit. If you compare yourself to others, you may become vain or bitter, for always there will be greater and lesser persons than yourself. Enjoy your achievements as well as your plans. Keep interested in your own career, however humble. It is a real possession in the changing fortunes of time. Exercise caution in your business affairs, for the world is full of trickery. But let this not blind you to what virtue there is. Many persons strive for high ideals, and everywhere life is full of heroism. Be yourself. Especially do not feign affection. Neither be cynical about love, for in the face of all aridity and disenchantment, it is as perennial as the grass. And this is the one. Take kindly the counsel of the years, gracefully surrendering the things of youth. Nurture strength of spirit to shield you in sudden misfortune. But do not distress yourself with dark imaginings. Many fears are born of fatigue and loneliness. Beyond a wholesome discipline, be gentle with yourself. You are a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You have a right to be here. And whether or not it is clear to you, no doubt the universe is unfolding as it should. Therefore, be at peace with God, whatever you conceive him or her to be. And whatever your labors and aspirations, in the noisy confusion of life, keep peace in your soul. With all its sham, drudgery, and broken dreams, it is still a beautiful world. Be cheerful. Strive to be happy. Thank you.
We have children in the building this morning, so can we have children for a children's story? Hi. Morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all here. Who has heard of heaven and hell? All the hands are up. Let's try here. What's heaven?
It's a place when people die.
And what's hell?
It's where bad people go when they die.
And if you were to describe your idea of heaven, what would heaven have? It's a harder question.
The stuff you like.
All the stuff you like, yeah, good. Good answer.
Anyone else? What would hell be like? Any ideas about hell?
All the stuff you don't like.
Exactly. That's a very good. What are you going to tell us? It's gone. He's gone. But this is a story. It's a once upon a time story, and it's about heaven and hell. And there's this man, and he's very ill, and he becomes more and more ill, and he dies, right? And suddenly, when he realizes, I think I'm dead. He's walking along a road. And he says, I think, yeah, I'm dead. And he looked down, and beside him there was a dog trotting along beside him. But the dog was a dog he had owned when he was a boy, and he had loved that dog so much. And he was delighted meeting his friend, the dog, again. And he wondered now, I have always wondered what happened when we die. Where am I? So he goes along, and not very far along the road, he sees this big wall beside him, and it's the most beautiful white marble. And he follows the wall for a bit, and then he looks, sees what he thinks is an entrance. And it is, there's a gate in this wall, and it has a big golden gate on the entrance. and the path is all shiny with marble and everything. And he comes to the door, and there's somebody there, and he says, "Hello," he says, "I think I'm dead, but I don't know where I am." And the man says, "Oh, you're in heaven, you're in heaven." And the man said, "Well, can I come in?" He says, "Yes, you can." He says, "Can I have a drink of water?" And he said, "Yes, we will get one sent to you." And he says, "Can my friend come, the dog, come with me?" And he said, "No, no, you can't bring anyone else with you. You can't bring your dog." And he was so upset. He had lost his dog once, and he thought, "I don't want to lose this dog, my best friend, again." So he says, "Look, I'll wait a while before deciding what to do." So he went up the road another little bit. Now, he had a look around the building when he was in at the doorway, and everything in it was beautiful and shiny, and it was either gold, silver, or sparkling jewels. He went up the road a bit, and he saw a lovely green area, and it had a very nice path. Didn't look like many people came along the path. And he went up to the gate, and he looked in, and it was lovely. There was none of this gold or metal or diamonds or silver or anything like that. It was just lovely, natural trees growing. And he said to the man, "Where am I? Where's this place?" And the man said, "You're in heaven. Would you like to come in?" And the man said, "Well, I am thirsty. Is there any way of having a drink of water?" And he said, "Yes, certainly. Just help yourself there." And he said, "And what about my friend, the dog?" "Oh," he says, "I think you'll find that there'll be a bowl there for the dog as well." So the man went in, and he took a drink of the most beautiful water he had ever had in his life. And the dog had some. And he said to the man, "If this is heaven, what's that place down the road? Because they told me it was heaven as well." Ah, he says, "No, that's hell. They just tell people it's heaven to try and get them in. And then they don't let them out again." And he said, "Are you not really cross that the other place is calling itself heaven?" And he said, "No," he said, "they're very useful for us. They just take out the people who never stand up for their friends and keep them out of heaven." So now you know the difference between heaven and hell. Everyone's friends are there and the people they love. We are going to have our second hymn, and it's hymn number 163, "For the World Forever Turning," and the Sunday Club today. So if you like to go downstairs, or if you don't want to go downstairs, you could stay with your parents. For my reading, I have chosen a piece. It's from a book called Shadow and Shine, written by Kathleen McTeague. And this one is called, piece is called How to Give a Blessing. We are asked a dozen times a day, how are you? And most of the time, that's not a real question and doesn't invite a genuine answer. It's more like an alternative hello, and we're well trained to use the ritual response, fine, thanks. But every once in a while, when we're asked these questions, when things are really not all right, not right at all, at those times, when we're walking around in a little bubble of anxiety or sorrow, something inside us can suddenly balk at giving out the standard meaningless answer. We're too hungry for an authentic word, too raw to pretend that things are not okay. The morning after my father died, following days and nights of around-the-clock vigil with my siblings, I had to go to the grocery store to buy a few things for dinner. When I arrived at the checkout counter and the clerk distractedly said, "How are you?" my mind went blank. I couldn't say fine or even okay because I wasn't okay. I wasn't in my right mind. I was numb, sleep deprived, and saturated with the mystery of human mortality. That's the only explanation I have, because to my horror, I find myself blurting out a real and honest answer. "I'm not so good," I said. "My dad died last night." With his hands filled with apples, chicken, and bread, the poor clerk turned red and started to stammer. The people behind looked longingly at the other checkout lines they could have chosen, the ones that would not have placed them in earshot of too much information, lady. I was mortified at having revealed to an unprepared stranger just how not fine I was. Everyone froze in this moment of uncomfortable paralysis, except the young man bagging the groceries who had Down syndrome. He stopped moving completely, looked straight at me, and with a little slur and great emphasis said, "I bet you feel really sad about that." The simplicity of that expression of kindness and solidarity allowed both the clerk and me to escape. "Yes, I do, thank you," I said to him, and I was able to walk out with my groceries and not feel quite so as though I had just undressed in public. I thought about that encounter for a long time. The young man bagging the groceries would be considered disabled in thought, speech, and movement. Yet he was the only one able to offer what counted at that particular moment. He knew how to give a blessing. Let us pray. And this will be brought to an end by silence, and the choir will sing for us yet again. Lord, maker of stars and galaxies, and of each one of us, we give thanks for human love, where in true caring one for another, the divine shines through the human. We praise you for love's power to transfigure and to heal, wherein we experience the grace of your presence. We praise you for all that enriches our lives, for work well done for love's sake. We thank you for blessings given and received. We praise you for the love of truth and for the truth of love, through which is enhanced our courage to live. We praise you for beauty, where we may see and feel the radiance within us and around us. Give us to seek and to find and give thanks everywhere and in all things for the glory and the gift of love. Josh tells me when I stay up here when the choir are singing, I rattle papers and it makes too much noise as a speaker. And I always forget not to do it. The title of this morning's address is Theodore. It's about Theodore Parker. The Transcendental Club was a group of authors, philosophers, socialists and intellectuals. It was formed in the early part of the 19th century. Members gather to discuss religion, philosophy, politics, education, and other relevant subjects. Its founders and many of its members were Unitarian ministers based in the Boston area. And Theodore Parker was a Unitarian minister and a founding member of that Transcendental Club. He was a social activist, author, abolitionist, and supported votes for women. And at a time when education was reserved for the privileged wealthy, he advocated universal education. The 163rd anniversary of his death was last Wednesday. He died on the 10th of May, 1860. He is esteemed by Unitarians. And when I read about him, I find it interesting that the religious questions he grappled with still resonate within Unitarianism today. It's amazing how these things still call us to question. Parker was the son of one of the founding fathers of America. His father, John, was leader of the Lexington militia who fought at the Battle of Lexington. But despite his illustrious ancestry, Parker's childhood was absolutely steeped in poverty. Tuberculosis had ravaged the family. His mother died from it when he was 12 years old. And by the time he was 27, both parents and seven of his siblings had died from TB. And the death, it's interesting that the death of so many family members gave Parker an unshakable belief in the immortality of the soul. He had an absolute unshakable belief that they were going to be somewhere where they were happy now. Aged 19, he walked 10 miles to apply to become a student at Harvard College. And he was accepted as a student, but as he didn't have the money for the fees, he couldn't attend the college. So while still working the family farm, he studied at home in the evenings and only went to college to sit his exams. Make a bit green here with envy. He completed the 3-year course in 1 year. He went to become fluent in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and German. And he had a good understanding of Chaldee, Syriac, Arabic, Coptic, and Ethiopic. He did consider a career in law, but that faith in the human souls and its immortality drew him to ministry. We all are aware of Martin Luther King's famous quotes. One of them, he said, "I know we will overcome because," he said, "the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice." When King said that, he was quoting Theodore Parker. When the freed African-American slave Frederick Douglass went to visit Italy, he went to Florence, and he went directly from the train station to visit Theodore Parker's grave, where he's buried in Florence. It's amazing how influential he was. In those early years of the 19th century, many of the Christian churches in the Boston area were in the Calvinist tradition. And that Calvinism had its origins in Scots and Scots-Irish immigrants to the east coast of America. Ministers such as Parker, Ralph Waldo Emerson, and Channing came to question this dour interpretation of the Christian faith. Parker said that this Calvinist form of Christianity, their cry ever was, "Duty, duty, work, work." They fail, he said, to address the equal power of the soul and did not shout out, "Joy, joy, delight, delight." There's something very uplifting in seeing religion, not in work, work, duty, duty, but that real religion, when we're really in tune with ourselves, we're joyful, we're not miserable. And this is what these transcendentalists questioned. But of course, in the case of any inherited faith, when a question arises about one aspect, inevitably it will call other parts of that faith into question. As the Transcendental Club members shared in the academic study of the Bible and they read translations of Hindu and Buddhist scriptures, this question of faith led many ministers to become disillusioned and quit their posts. And I think that's still a relevant question for us today. Are we confined to just one type of religion? Are we right when we read from other sources and non-religious readings as well? And I don't think we can stop doing it if we find it useful. But there are churches who would see us as wolves in sheep's clothing because we don't stick rigidly to Old Testament readings and New Testament readings. In Parker's case, he came to see the Bible as a good ethical guide, but it wasn't a theological discourse about the nature of divinity. And Parker identified 4 markers to use when reading the Bible. He said, firstly, use your reason when you read it. Use your reason. Second, read it with an awareness of its antiquity. Remember, it's thousands of years old. Those people lived in a different world than we were. Thirdly, remember the Bible is a library. It has many different authors. And fourthly, the reader should have a feeling of sympathy for the nature of the work. By that he means to remember the people who wrote that, they were of their time. They weren't foolish or ignorant. They were of their time. Parker was accused of not being a Christian. And of course, that's another question that's still relevant for us. Which is more important, what we believe or profess to believe, or how we believe, about how we behave, what our actions are? This church has its root in the Christian faith. Look at all the symbolism within the building. But does our refusal to accept creeds exclude us from the Christian family? Parker and the Transcendentalists found a deep connection with God in the world of nature. And I think many of us do too, that you might find God far quicker in the world of nature than you will in reading parts of the Old Testament. Emerson said of nature that standing on the bare ground, the currents of the universal being circulate through me. I am part and parcel of God. That is what he felt when he was in the world of nature. Parker wrote, "Nature is man's religious book with lessons for every day." Nature is man's religious book with lessons for every day. And there's real truth in that. Another important question they addressed was that of religious authority. Is the Bible the ultimate source of religious authority? Does religious authority reside with religious leaders? Or is it the individual conscience? Parker was unequivocal that the individual conscience is the ultimate source of authority. In fact, the use of conscience in religious discernment is our duty to God. It is our God-given gift. We cannot divorce ourselves from it. Parker wrote, "Never violate the sacredness of your individual self-respect. Be true to your own mind and conscience, your heart and your soul. And so only can you be true to God." Many Christian denominations would insist that you find it in authority in religious leaders. Parker was a passionate social activist. His activism and modernism sometimes extreme views became too liberal even for the liberals of Boston. Such a liberal area, they thought he'd gone a step too far. Because Parker wrote of democracy, "Democracy does not mean I am as good as you, but you are as good as I am." I often think when we think of equality, we think, well, I'm as good as anybody else, rather than putting other people and saying, everyone is equal to me. He called slavery a politically sanctioned crime. He harbored runaway slaves in his home, and he ran an escape route for runaway slaves to escape to Canada. And to protect the slaves in his congregation, he carried a loaded pistol in the pulpit to protect them from slave hunters. He supported John Brown's attack on the Harper Ferry terminal, and many Bostonians were against slavery. However, Parker said that slaves would be justified in killing their owners. And it's the things like that that it was felt he went a step too far for the Liberals. And he personally financed armed militias in the freed states. Eventually, many of the ministers in Boston wouldn't allow Parker to preach in their pulpits. And as the church was very small, the congregation hired a local hall for him to speak in. He outgrew the church. In 1846, 1,000 people attended every Sunday. By 1852, that number had increased to 2,000. Abolitionism was only part of Parker's social activity. Reliance on the use of conscience in religion requires that conscience is informed. So Parker believed and agitated that education should not be for the privileged rich, it should be for everyone. Every person, men and women, should be educated. And this is pre-1850. He protested the American War. He attacked urban poverty and argued for a penal system that was aimed at reforming the offender. And he railed against people who called themselves Christian but kept their wealth intact. He advocated not just votes for women, but equality between men and women. And this is what he said about women. He said, to make one half of the human race consume its energy in the function of housekeeper, wife and mother is a monstrous waste of the most precious material God ever made. I like that. There's another point on which Parker disagreed with liberal Unitarian ministers. One that is still relevant. Parker felt that liberal ministers did not put enough emphasis on what he called the simple religious feeling. Despite being a passionate activist, Parker knew that the soul must be tended to. He believed that the liberals' emphasis on reason and activism was at the expense of looking after the soul and communicating Parker's joyful message of religion and life being good and having meaning. Our congregation here has an association with the General Assembly of Unitarian and Free Christian Churches, which is based in the UK. However, many members of the UK churches now shorten the title to the movement. They call it the movement. They have changed from being a church to being a movement. This change is reflected in the content of the Inquirer magazine and the other social media platforms that the General Assembly use. Now, we do have a duty to contribute to the betterment of society. But if we just forget about looking after the soul, then we are just political activists or social activists. I believe that in the United Kingdom, the balance has swung too far in favour of activism at the expense of caring for the soul. It is right that we work for charities, for inclusion, that we march for the rights of minorities. But a church's first care is for the individual soul. And when I speak of care of the soul, I don't mean worship of some remote deity or a discussion about points of theology. By care of the soul, I mean that we recognize that we need to set time aside throughout our lives, daily, weekly, whenever, but regularly, to return to the best that is in our human nature, to find our true selves and find the divinity within ourselves, and nourish our souls. And if we do that, the rest of the activism will fall into place. We won't be hung up on social achievement or work promotions or things like that. We will realize that we are all simply sharing the earth for a limited time here together. We need to think about why we're here and make the best use of that time. And as a church, we too need to remember that religion is not a duty. Duty, duty, work, work. When we care for the soul, we might actually find ourselves feeling and saying, joy, joy, delight, delight. Amen. Our offertory will now be taken while we sing our third hymn. And its third hymn is 151. I wish I knew how it would feel to be free. Our notices. Fair trade tea and coffee are served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Do please join us. And there's also some books and plants for sale there today. Any money raised from the sale of books and plants is going to replace the lights in the church here to make them more eco-friendly. Weren't the choir absolutely amazing this morning? Thank you all so much. I know we don't usually clap, but terrific. Well done, Charlie and Gavin and everyone else in the choir. There's a few copies of Uskilt magazine on the table outside. Wednesday lunchtime service of reflection, it's available online and in the church. Next Sunday, the 21st of May, Madeline is taking the service, and after the service at 1 o'clock, Shari is going to give a live musical recital in the church, free of charge. Sunday the 28th of May is Dana's favourite reading service. I need at least half a dozen volunteers to read for that. And the book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month via Zoom at 7:30. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 189, Light of Ages and of Nations. Hymn number 189. Our closing words are also from Hafiz. Love sometimes wants to do us a great favor, to hold us upside down and shake all the nonsense out. Stay close to any sounds that make you glad to be alive. Ever since happiness heard your name, it has been running through the streets trying to find you. When you are lonely or in darkness, may you see the astonishing light of your own being. Amen.